As I pointed out to you at the beginning of the Bible reading, this psalm was written by David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. Now, there were two occasions when David was in that wilderness. He was there when he was being persecuted by Saul. In fact, he was there on a number of occasions. He was obliged to hide himself in those desert places, such as the forest of Hareth, the wilderness of Ziph, the wilderness of Maon, the wilderness of En-Gedi. And you read about that in 1 Samuel. And we read about all of those places being in the wilderness of Judah. We also know that David was in that wilderness when his son Absalom rebelled against him. And David had to flee the city of Jerusalem. And he had to go the way of the wilderness. That was where Ziba met him and Barzillai met him, sent him food, and strengthened him. We read of that in 2 Samuel, that David was in the wilderness of Judah on that occasion. Now, some believe that, if you look at verse 11 of the psalm, that it was the second of these occasions that is in view in this particular psalm, because it says, "The king shall rejoice in God." And that is taken as a reference to David and the fact that he was king. Although there are some commentators who are of the view that David was speaking prophetically here, and that he had already been anointed king at this time by Samuel, and he knew what the purpose of God was in his life, and they are inclined to say it was when he was being persecuted by Saul, earlier in his Christian experience, that he was in this particular wilderness. But whatever the occasion, it is not so much the timing that is important, but what actually happened when David was in the wilderness. Because in the opening two verses of this psalm, we read about David's deep longing to meet with the Lord and to commune and to fellowship with him. And this psalm really is an expression of that deep desire that there is in his soul, that wherever he is, and on whatever occasion it is, whether it was earlier in his life or later on when it was Absalom's rebellion that forced him out into the wilderness, that on both occasions, he is a man who has an intense desire to seek after the Lord. And in the opening two verses there, you read, "O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee, in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary." We do well to ask ourselves the question, when last did we seek the Lord in the fashion that David is describing here in this psalm? Does the prospect of not being able to commune with the Lord trouble us and grieve us? Or is it something that really doesn't register too much on the scale of importance in our life? We can go through a week, we can go about other things and do those tasks that come to us in the course of a week, and it really isn't really all that important whether we meet with the Lord or not. Or do we have the longing and the desire that David has? Well, I want to speak today about that longing and that desire. And I want particularly, we're going to think about verses 1 and 2, but I want you particularly to focus on the opening few words of verse 2, to see thy power and thy glory. Because here is the purpose of seeking the Lord. It is not just a nameless desire that you might have or I might have to seek the Lord. It is not just something to do and, as it were, tick a box and say, well, I've done it, I've sought the Lord, but there's no real purpose in seeking the Lord. There's no outcome in seeking the Lord. What would be the purpose of doing something without an outcome, without a purpose? That's just aimless living, and certainly not how a Christian ought to live. A Christian lives with a purpose, and all that we do, we should do for a reason, a good reason, a godly reason, a scriptural reason. The Christian's life is a life of purpose. It reflects the fact that our God is a God of purpose, as we know. He purposes what he will do. He doesn't do things aimlessly. He doesn't do things just for the sake of doing it. All that the Lord does, he does for a purpose. We know that, and that ought to be reflected in the Christian's life as well. If we are to have the life of God in our own soul, then the Christian's life is a life of purpose. And even when we come to holy things, Never mind those other material things that we have to engage in as we live in this world, but when we come to holy things, when we come to the most spiritual moments in our life, surely there, above anything else, there ought to be a purpose in what we're doing. If we read our Bibles, we read our Bibles for a purpose. If we're going to pray, we're going to pray for a purpose. When we come to the house of God, we come for a purpose. And here, David is indicating something of his purpose, his reason for seeking the Lord. And as I say, we're going to pick up on these words in verse 1 as we go through this, but I want you to make that connection, because this is the particular thought that has struck me this week, and that's why I'm preaching on this particular portion today, as the Lord has laid it on my heart. It is this: to see thy power and thy glory. There was a reason why he was seeking after the Lord and longing after the Lord. He wanted an outcome. And surely that is something that ought to be in our hearts, and I trust is, and something that is realized as well, that we see something of the Lord's power and glory. So the first thing I want you to consider here is David's understanding of God's power and glory. What do these terms mean? Are they just general terms? Are they referring to anything in particular? Or is David just making general expression and using words that really can't be too definite? Well, if we just think about what is in the context here, and I want to turn you to a few verses in the Psalms itself that I trust will hopefully focus our minds as to what exactly, because David does have something very particular in mind. He does have something very particular in mind. It's just not general words that he's expressing here and some kind of a general desire for the Lord. He's focusing in very particular on something. There's connection made with the sanctuary, as you'll see in verse 2. To see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. So there's something here that is connected with the sanctuary. And the sanctuary is the place of worship, as we know. The tabernacle in Old Testament times was set up, and in David's time it was going to be at Shiloh. You remember how Samuel was there, and then Samuel became the prophet in David's time, and there was the setting up of a house of worship to some degree. It was still in the tent, but there was doors. Remember, Samuel opened the doors of the house of God, and that could refer to curtains as well. But there was certainly a place where the worship of God was centered. It moved after that, and you can trace that through the scriptures a little bit. And you'll remember how David brought the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. You read about that in 2 Samuel chapter 6. You'll remember what happened with Uzzah and how on the first occasion they did what was wrong, and that they did not carry the Ark of the Covenant as God had commanded, and they set it upon the cart. And then the cart went over rough ground, and Uzzah thought that the Ark was going to fall, and he put out his hand and he touched it, and the Lord smote him dead because he had touched that holy Ark of the Covenant. It ought only to have been carried by the priests. The Lord had commanded the staves were to be made and to be put in it. It was to be covered as well. In Numbers chapter 4, I'm actually going through that portion myself in my own Bible study at the moment. And you read there about all the different coverings that were put upon the different aspects of the ark when they were to be carried, moved from place to place. So the Lord had set down certain instructions as to how that ark was to be moved, and they didn't obey it. And there was no surprise then what happened. And David learned his lesson. And the second time when he brought it up, he did as God had commanded. The priests brought the ark up. So it was in the city of David then, in Zion, which was part of Jerusalem. Mount Zion was part of Jerusalem. And there the ark was. And that was the place that David went to worship. And that's the place that David has in mind here when he's expressing himself in this particular psalm. And that's why it may well be the case that this was later on in David's experience, because it wasn't when he was fleeing from Saul that the ark was in Jerusalem and the sanctuary was set up, not all that far from the palace where David would have been living. But it was later on in his life when he did this. But there's the thought here of the sanctuary. That word sanctuary is the word that you get holy from, and you think about the holy place and the holiest of all. For example, in Exodus 26, verses 33 and 34, you read about them setting up the Ark of the Testimony, bringing it thither within the veil. And then it says, "The veil shall divide unto you between the holy place," same word as sanctuary here, "and the most holy." And there's the word used twice. That's where you get the idea of the Holy of Holies, because that's a translation of that, those same words. It's the same word repeated. And sometimes in our English Bible, it's called the most holy place, or just most holy. Or we sometimes know it as the Holy of Holies when we think about that inner sanctuary. And it's the fact that that word is repeated twice. And it's the same word that you have here, sanctuary. So David is thinking about that place that has been set up for the worship of God. He's thinking about the place where the ark is. He's thinking about the holy place, the most holy place, the place the scripture speaks about, the veil that there was between the two places. And it's here that he's focusing his mind. He's actually focusing here on the ark. So when he says here, "To see thy power and thy glory, so as I've seen thee in the sanctuary," he's thinking about the ark. That's what he's thinking about. But he's thinking about the ark in a particular way. Now, if you turn to a few verses in the Psalms, turn to Psalm 96, please. And we're going to try and build up a little bit of a picture of how we can understand these terms that David uses. Remember, he's saying, "I want to see thy power and thy glory." Well, if you look at Psalm 96 here, and look at verse 6 of this psalm, it says, "Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary." So here's these terms used again. You have the term beauty, and as we know, the Bible talks about the beauty of holiness, the glory of God. So here's these terms being used again, connected with the sanctuary. The strength and beauty are in the sanctuary. And verse 9 actually tells us there about worshiping the Lord in the beauty of holiness. So it's a term that he's using again and again. It's not a one-off just in Psalm 63 where these words are throwaway lines maybe. He's something particularly in mind. Go over to another psalm, Psalm 132. And this time, look at verse 8. And here we're getting a little closer to what I've said. He's thinking about the ark. Because Psalm 132 and verse 8, it says, "Arise, O Lord, into thy rest, thou and the ark of thy strength." So this is taken to be when the ark was being moved and the place has been prepared for the Lord. And this invitation, "Arise, O Lord, come into thy rest," this resting place for the Lord. And then it is described there at the end of that verse, "thou and the ark of thy strength." So isn't power or strength one of the things that David's looking to see? "I want to see thy power and thy glory." And here in this psalm, there is this connection made between the ark and the strength of the Lord. Go back to another psalm, Psalm 78. And we're just trying to build up a picture here of the terminology that the scripture is using to help us to understand what it is that David is desiring to see, and ultimately what it is that we should be seeking after as well. Psalm 78, and you'll know that this is a historical psalm, tracing the Lord's dealings with Israel, tracing their history. And when you come down to verse 61, well, maybe verse 60, just to make the connection. Psalm 78, verse 60, it says there, "So he forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh, the tent which he placed among men." And we've already mentioned the fact that the tabernacle had been set up there and was there during Samuel's time. But then look at the next verse. "And delivered his strength," or his power, "into captivity, and his glory into the enemy's hands." Enemy's hand. Is that a reference to the ark being taken on certain occasions? The ark of God was taken, remember? Taken by the Philistines on one occasion. And there were times when the Lord delivered his strength into captivity and his glory into the enemy's hand. Well, these are the terms. It's strength and glory here. It's power and glory in Psalm 63. But does it indicate to us that we're thinking here about the ark? when we think about David saying, to see thy power and thy glory. But I would suggest to you, not only is David thinking about the ark here in these terms, but that he's also thinking beyond what the ark represents. He sees what the ark represents. It's not just the ark that he's thinking about. Because why would he not just say then, I want to see the ark again. But David's thinking about what the ark represents. The ark says something about the power and the glory of God. And that's interesting and very important to note that David sees past the symbols and the types and the shadows that are there in Old Testament times. And he sees what they represent. He sees the substance. He's the eye of faith, in other words. And it's what they represent that he's longing after. And it is interesting to notice he doesn't say, I want to see the ark. But I want to see what the ark represents. I want to see thy power and thy glory. And as we've noticed in some of those other verses where those two terms are appearing, it is important that we see beyond the types and the shadows. And even today, there are times you see people are taken up with ritual and ceremony. And that's all that they see. That's all that they're interested in. It's the ritual of it and the ceremony of it. And if you don't stroke the T and dot the I with ceremony and ritual, they're not happy. But that's not what's important. It's not ritual. And sadly, today, there's many who are just taken up with the externals of religion. And they'll go to place of worship today, and it's all about the externals of religion. It's all about the ceremony. It's all about following a certain liturgy and a ritual. And it's very important to them that everything is done as they understand it should be done. And they never see beyond that. They never see beyond that. But David is not like that. David is not just taken up with the type and the shadow that is there. And the ark is a type and a shadow, as we know. It's a type and shadow of Jesus Christ. Everything in that tabernacle is connected in some way to Jesus Christ. Some way to his person, some way to his work. Even that ark of the covenant, when you think about how it was constructed, was wood overlaid with gold. And that's taken to represent the God-man, the two natures, the earthly nature, the wood, the gold that represents the God of heaven. And even how it was made, and how all of those the elements, those pieces of furniture within the tabernacle, how they were overlaid with gold, the table of showbread as well. But inside that, at all in the inner, the holiest of all, there was just that one ark representing the God-man. And that David sees beyond those things, and he sees the Christ of God here. That's what he's longing for. And when he uses these terms in Psalm 63, that he wants to see the Lord, and he has this intense longing to seek after the Lord, and he says, I want to see thy power and thy glory. David is saying, I want to see what the ark represents, and to him it represents the Lord's power and the Lord's glory. And those two things come forth when you think about the person of Christ. Our Savior is the power of God. He's called that in 1 Corinthians 1. Paul calls him that, the power of God and the wisdom of God. He is, after all, the second person of the Trinity. He is the Creator. He is the upholder of all things that he has made. He is the Redeemer of his people. He is the one who keeps and who preserves his people. He is the one who is all-powerful. All-powerful, and all authority has been given to him as well. He is the ability to exercise his power. There are times people have a degree of power but may not be able to exercise it and implement it. But not our Savior. As he told those disciples in that great commission, all power is given unto me. And the thought there is of authority. I can exercise my power, he says, and I will. And that is what David is wanting to focus in on. And so it is, Christian, when we seek after the Lord. What is it that we're wanting to see? We want to see something of the Lord's power. We want to see something of the greatness of that power. And to be reminded that our God is a powerful God. He is the one who rules and reigns in the kingdoms of men. None can stay his hand nor say, what doest thou? He is the one who works all things out for the good of his people. He works all things for the glory of his name. And all things are subject to him gathering in that people for whom he died. And it's important to remember that every event in history and every circumstance in this world at the present time and whatever circumstances befall this world from this day onward, it's important to remember that nothing happens by chance and that everything, I mean everything, is in the purpose of God to save souls. to save those people for whom Christ died. And as we know, even out of the consequences of sin in this world, tragedy, sickness, illness, even death, the Lord can work his saving purpose. And he does. And is it not important for us to remember that? To see something of that afresh as we seek after the Lord. See something of the glory of God. The Savior is called that in Hebrews. He's the brightness of his Father's glory, we're told. John chapter 1 and verse 1, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We come to think about him as our Redeemer here. That's the glory that is in him. The brightness of his Father's glory, the express image of his person, and then we beheld his glory full of grace and truth. Do we want to see something of the Lord's glory? Is that what we seek? That's what David is seeking when he's saying here that he longs to see the Lord's power and glory. The second thing I want you to consider here, a little briefer than that point, but nevertheless, I want you to consider David's previous experience of God's power and glory. Because in that verse 2, it says, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. David can testify that he has already had experiences of this. In fact, that's what creates the longing in his soul. He has tasted of this. He has seen something of the Lord's power and the glory, and he cannot get away from it. He wants more of it. He doesn't want less of it. He doesn't want to use the circumstances that has befallen him in the wilderness to say, well, here, I can get away from the house of God. I can get away from thinking about the Lord here. And he could have. But no, not with David. David has tasted something of the sweetness of the Lord. And when he has tasted that, he cannot get enough of it. That's what he has here set before us in these words in verse 1 and verse 2. He has tasted of the Lord's power and his glory. He has attended the sanctuary. He has been to the place of worship. He has drawn near to the Lord, to that place where the Lord has his honor dwells and where he is worshipped. That sanctuary is the place of prayer, according to the Psalms. Psalm 134, verse 2, lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. And that phrase, lift up your hands, is not a charismatic exhortation. That's a reference to prayer. Wherever you read of that in the Bible, you just make the connection. Oh, that's prayer that's in view. That's easy proved, for example, in Psalm 28, verse 2. The psalmist there says, hear the voice of my supplications when I cry unto thee, when I lift up my hands toward thy holy oracle. So it's not too difficult to work out. What does that mean, the lifting up of hands? That's a reference to prayer. And that just proves how false charismatic movement is and the charismatic experience, because that's not what they're doing. They're usually jumping around when they're lifting up their hands. There's anything but prayer going on. But the Scripture says, that terminology, the lifting up of hands or the lifting up of holy hands, as it is in one occasion, it is a reference to prayer. And it's in the sanctuary. David says, it's in the sanctuary. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary. So David has been to the place where he's lifted up holy hands in the sanctuary. You lift up holy hands in the sanctuary, will you not see something of the power and glory of the Lord? It's also the place of prayer, Psalm 150, verse 1, praise ye the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in the firmament of his power. So the sanctuary is a place of power, or a place of praise. There is a place for praise, important place. Again, are we not to see the Lord in such times? I'm going to mention these very quickly, just because I want to get on to one final point here. It's also the place where the Lord particularly makes himself known. Psalm 68, I'm trying to stay with the Psalms here, Justin, and highlight this. Psalm 68, 24, it says, they have seen thy goings, O God, even the goings of my God, my King, in the sanctuary. So this is all David's experience, as I say. He's tasted of this. As he has prayed, as he has praised, he has seen something of the Lord's, his goings. He has contemplated the Lord. He's dwelt upon the Lord and his works as he's been in the sanctuary. And he's seen something of his power and his glory. The sanctuary is the place to obtain help. Psalm 20, verse 2, send thee help from the sanctuary. Strengthen thee out of Zion. And the last point there is to think about that is it's the place where explanations are given. Remember Asaph, Psalm 73, 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Oh, it's the place where we get a right perspective on things. Out in the world, Christian, we don't get the right perspective on things. It's when we come into the sanctuary of God. It's when we draw near to the Lord. It's when we start to look for His power and His glory. Then we begin to see things as they really are, as they rightly are. Now, that's David's experience. That's what he has tasted of. He's testifying to it here in the Psalms. This is his experience. This is what he has known. Is it any surprise then when we come in the third place here now to think about verse 1, to notice his present longing to see God's power and glory? Having tasted of those sweet waters, he wants more. And here's his longing. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. The parched wilderness in which he is found is really a reflection of his own soul. He speaks there about the dry and thirsty land wherein no water is. And he feels his soul to be just like that. Remember, as I've said, he's tasted those sweet waters in the sanctuary. He's seen something of God's power and his glory. And now he's out in the barren wilderness and he looks around at the barrenness of the place and he thinks, this is just how my soul feels at the minute. Oh, to see the Lord as I have seen him in the sanctuary. His whole body and soul are here included in this. You'll see that my soul and then my flesh is spoken of. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee. His whole being is taken up with this. His whole being. And as he has been made to flee into the wilderness, there is this intense longing to seek after the Lord and to know the Lord. There is a thirst in his soul. There is a thirst in his soul. Do we feel that thirst? As we go through the wilderness of this world in the course of a week, do we feel the parchedness of the world? Do we long, like David did, for a little glimpse of the Lord's power and his glory? Do we feel anything of that? The hymn writer rightly said, I can't feel at home in this world anymore. And so it ought to be for the Christian. We can't feel at home. It's not that we aren't at home. I can't feel at home in this world. We've tasted of better things. We've tasted of sweeter things, Christian. Sweeter things than we'll ever find out in the world. And do we long for that? Just notice some of these terms that he uses. Early will I seek thee. Early will I seek thee. You can go on down the psalm a little bit and tell, for example, verse 6, when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. And then he says, early will I seek thee. Because that word early can also be translated as morning. In fact, it is translated as morning in Psalm 5, verse 3. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning. So it can be translated as morning. Maybe if my memory is serving me right, it's elsewhere that word is translated as morning and not in that psalm. But it is translated in one place in the Old Testament as morning. So early in the morning. But David has already said, I remembered thee on the bed. I've meditated on thee in the night watches. And then again, he's up in the morning and he still wants more of the Lord. He hasn't had his fill of the Lord yet. He wants more of the Lord. And when you look at some of those psalms, for example, Psalm 5, 3 there, I did mention, my voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. Psalm 55 and verse 17, evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. David's a man after God, seeking after the Lord. And oh, Christian, that we had something of that spirit. We cannot get enough of the Lord. We've tasted of him and we want to know more of him. We'll finish off thinking about that opening statement of verse 1. O God, thou art my God. Thou art my God. There's actually two different words for God there. It's God in our English translation, but in the Old Testament language, there's a number of words for God, and here's an occasion where you have two of them in this verse. The second one, can be understood as referring to the mighty God. O God, thou art my mighty God. That's what David's thinking about. O God, not thou art my mighty God. Turn over to Psalm 50. Well, here's a place where the same thing appears. The same exact words appear in Psalm 50 in verse 1. But just notice how the opening three words of Psalm 50 are. And if you make little notes, you can make connections between these two psalms. Psalm 50 verse 1, and it starts off with those three words, the mighty God. And it's the same two words as we have in Psalm 63 verse 1. And there's how you can understand it. Sometimes it's translated as mighty, sometimes it's translated as God. And in Psalm 63 verse 1, the second use of it here is it's just translated as God. But as I say, the word is to be understood as the mighty God. David's God is a mighty God. And Christian, can we not take encouragement and comfort, consolation from that today? Our God's a mighty God. He's not an idol. David didn't have to carry his idols with him out into the wilderness. Remember, they were going to take the ark and he sent it back. David didn't need the ark with him. He didn't need the ark with him. Because the Lord is a mighty God. He's the living God. He comes to his people wherever they are. They can be in the wilderness and he comes to them. They can be in the sanctuary and he comes to them. And David here is thinking about the mighty God. And that ties in with this phrase, to see thy power and thy glory. And we long to see God's power. We want to see him as the mighty God. We want to see him working as the mighty God. I have no doubt, according to the scriptures, that this pandemic is of the Lord. As I read my Bible, I've preached on it way back when the pandemic started. I read my Bible and the Lord tells me he sends pestilences into the earth to chasten nations. And that's what God has been doing. And has there been any submitting to the Lord's hand in our nation or any other nation? Not at all. Very little. Next to nothing. The nations of the world are as arrogant as they've ever been, defiant against God. We will have our pleasures no matter what. And we will pursue our pleasures no matter what the consequences. And we have prayed. We have prayed in our prayer meetings that the Lord would do something over the years. Well, are we going to look out on the world and what is happening in the world and say, oh, God isn't doing anything? I believe he is. And that's only but the start. Because again, as I read the Bible and I read of what the Lord is going to do prior to his coming, he is going to chasten the nations. He is going to humble them and he is going to teach them that he is the mighty God, all powerful. And they are but as a drop in a bucket in his sight and the small dust of a balance. The Lord's going to teach the nations of the world that. So it's not a matter of looking out on the world and thinking, oh, the Lord's not in control or the Lord's not doing anything. The Lord is in control. Now, just like Elijah, the Christian has to suffer. We're in this wicked world and we have to suffer the consequences that come upon it. We have played our part. We're not innocent. We can't say before the Lord, oh, our hands are clean. We have played our part, sadly, in the departure that is in the nation. And therefore, even like Elijah, who had to suffer amidst the dearth in his day, so too the Christian has to suffer in the world. And there are Christians who are suffering, Christians who have lost their life, even with COVID. But have we not prayed in our prayer meetings? Do we not expect God then to do something? When people won't listen to his word, do we not expect him then to do something to make them to listen? And when they don't listen, he's going to do it again and again, just like he did in Egypt. Plague after plague after plague in Egypt, until finally they listened. And Pharaoh said, get out. Well, God will make the nations of the world listen. And have we not prayed that? Have we not prayed, Lord, do something in this world that shows that you are the living God of heaven? Well, don't be surprised when the Lord does something. David says, I want to see your power. He's the mighty God. But I want you also to consider there, he's David's personal God. My God. O God, thou art my God. And that's a reminder of what the Lord's working out for David. Because if you go down to the very last verse, the king shall rejoice in God. Well, he was going to go through a most harrowing experience. His life is in danger. His life is on the line. And he will need others if it is either with Saul or even with Absalom. He's going to need others to help him out under God. David's life is only going to be preserved because others will help him out. So he's going to go through a most harrowing experience, but he's going to be able to say, I rejoice in God. The king will rejoice in God. He's my God, and he's working out a clear purpose. He's David's God not by birth, not by nature, not merely because he's an Israelite or because he's a son of Abraham, but he's David's God because of grace. And this God is our God. We can say that. We can take the words of Scripture and say, this God is our God, and he will be our guide, even unto death. It's covenant relationship that's here. My God. And Christian, he's your God, and he's my God. And you have a covenant relationship with him that he will not break. And all the blessings of the covenant will come to you. Seek them. That's what we need to do. We need to seek them. They're there. Seek after them. Pray for them. Plead them. Possess them. He's our covenant God. He's working out a purpose and grace for us. Do we long to see his power and glory? Oh, I trust the Lord will give us something of David's experience.